All right. Is this on? Should be on. Well, this is going to be really bad because my voice is going right now. So hopefully this gets fixed. It sounds like I'm starting to hear myself. So, all right. Yeah, I definitely apologize. I got the kids camp crud last night. And I am probably about 40%. this was one of those mornings where if Steve was in town, I would have told him, I'm sorry, you're tagging in. But he's not here. God will use my weakness to be able to deliver his message. And really, isn't that what we're talking about in this series? I'm certainly not saying that I am Samson or one of these, biblical heroes, but I am just a faithful servant that is going to be utilized to share his message. So we're going to be spending our time this morning in Judges 13 through 16. So that's four chapters, I believe. So that's a lot. So for the next 8 to 10 hours, we're going to be talking about Samson and everything that's going to be happening in those, which we're not going to do. But I would say we cannot possibly go through all four chapters, all the material, because it would take a long time to get through that. But write that down. If you have your Bible with you, bookmark it, because I think that this is a really good illustration of how God does amazing things. So if you do have your Bible, you might want to open up to Judges 13. We're going to be living in those chapters throughout this morning. But before we get to that, while you're opening your Bible, I'm just going to remind us, this whole summer we're going through this series. It's based off of Hebrews 11. And I just wanted to share a passage from that as to where does today's message fall into place. So in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So this morning we are going to be focusing, I'm going to be focusing this message on Samson. Samson probably is perhaps perhaps a story that you're familiar with. There's quite a few things that as I was studying for this message, I forgot about. But there's a really, God definitely used Samson, and Samson definitely didn't always use his God-given talents in the best way. So we're going to be kind of looking through that today of how God used broken Samson for his glory. And I definitely think that that's a key piece of this. So we're going to start just kind of seeing where was the nation of Israel whenever this all began. So we're going to, I'm going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 here, and I'll go ahead and read it. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Moanah. And it was his wife, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not bore children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for that child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" So this story begins in a very dark time in Israel. Again, if you're not familiar with the book of Judges, the Judges is a series of scriptures which basically tells about times where Israel does some really great things, but more often than not, they do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. And that has really, if you can boil it down, the Old Testament, that's really the story of the Old Testament. God created it was good. Adam and Eve chose to sin. And then from there, we have seasons where perhaps we do okay, but many seasons where we don't follow what God wants for our lives. So Samson was born into Israel in a time where there was evil, and God gave the nation of Israel over to the Philistines. So in this time period, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And prior to his birth, the angel of the Lord came upon his parents and said, I am going to deliver you a son who is going to begin delivering you from the land of the Philistines. So I wanted to point out two things here. I want to focus on the angel of the Lord first. The angel of the Lord is an entity in the Old Testament that really comes forth on some very important moments. This certainly isn't exhaustive, but if you think the angel of the Lord came to Moses in the burning bush, Abraham before he sacrificed Isaac, he commissioned Gideon. And some biblical scholars will even, there's some debate about this, but some biblical scholars attribute the angel of the Lord to a pre-incarnate Jesus. But certainly, the angel of the Lord, whether it be Jesus or not, is someone who has a direct connection to the Father, because it's whenever the angel of the Lord delivers messages, it's very direct and connected to the Father. So this is another one of those key moments where God is sending his messenger, the angel of the Lord, to deliver a message that's going to be very important. So the angel of the Lord came to them and said, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be separated going to be separated as a Nazarite, and that's going to help him be able to serve me greatly in helping deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now, I read this a bunch of times, and I just kept reading through, and I never took time to even figure out what is a Nazarite. Actually, the beginning of last week at kids' camp, me and Steve had a conversation about this. I was like, I don't really even know what that means. So I studied this a little bit deeper, because I think it's critical for the message of Samson to understand what is a Nazarite, and why does some of the things he does in his life really go against God. So a Nazarite is a person who either chooses or is chosen to be consecrated to serve God. So this is someone you can, during this time period, you can choose to be a Nazarite. But in Samson's case, the angel of the Lord commissioned him to be a Nazarite before he was even born. So he became a Nazarite in womb. This can be for a short period of time, or it could be a vow for life. In Samson's case, which is typically the view of Israel, if you choose to be a Nazarite, you serve in that capacity for the rest of your life. But there is, some people can choose to do this for a shorter period of time. Samson was an ancient hero for the Nazarites. He was one of the people that the Nazarites would look to as a model for this. Early qualifications, basically some of the qualifications for Nazarites, you don't shave your head. So the long hair was one of the indicators that you are sacrificing for the Lord. Another piece of this is you are not allowed to touch a dead body, whether that be a dead human, it could be a family member, it could be an animal. But as a Nazarite, you are set aside as holy to the Lord, and you are not allowed to touch a dead body, because that would make you unclean. No grape products, so no raisins, no wine, none of that. So you couldn't have any of that. If this vow was accidentally or purposely broken, at that point, you would have to start again. So you would have to shave your head. You would have to begin like you never actually engage in the process. So you shave your head after 7 days. You would shave your head on day 8. You have to offer a sacrifice of 2 pigeons and a lamb. And this is basically, if you look through the Levitical laws, being able to consecrate yourself from the sin. Breaking the vow was very consequential. I mean, if you're a Nazarite, you really tried to set yourself out for service to the Lord. However, whenever you did this, it really breaks things. But it does show the fragility of our human experience. So through this, it shows that we do need grace and restoration. And God ultimately wants our hearts to change, not our outward actions. So there is a way for individuals to go through this process again. There is grace and restoration. However, through this process, it is definitely something that would be seen as a direct sin against God. So let's go back to Samson. So now that we hopefully have a little bit of an idea through what a Nazirite is. So Nazirite, you're setting yourself out. You're going to be servicing God for the rest of your life. You're not cutting your hair. You're not touching dead bodies. You're following the law. You're not drinking any wine or anything like that. So then we go into Samson. So his parents, once again, in verse 8 through 14, what happens is, so Samson's mother goes to the father, Manoah, and says, "The angel of the Lord came to me and told me this story about how I'm going to have a child, and it's going to be a Nazirite. Now it's going to, we have some things that we have to do. I need to make sure I'm extremely clean right now, and we have some ways, we have some things we have to do when we're raising this child." And the dad's like, "Whoa, what?" And so at this point, he's like, "We need to pray." And so the dad prays and asks for the angel of the Lord to come back again. The angel of the Lord does come back and explains once again the message that he had already delivered to the mother. And you know, really talks about how, you know, this is some of the things you're going to need to do. We're not cutting the hair. He's going to be a Nazirite, and what that all means. At this point, the father, still not really understanding what's going on, offers up says he's going to give him a feast, and the angel of the Lord, he says he's going to detain him and give him a feast, and the angel of the Lord says, "I'm not eating that food if you do that, but offer a sacrifice to God." They do this, and the angel of the Lord ascends into heaven, and then the parents really get, or the father gets really concerned because he says, "I just seen God," and he thought he was going to die. Mother reassures him, and now Samson is born. That's a really quick recap through the chapter 13, but in this, what we see is Samson's going to be a special person. He is someone who God appointed before birth to help Israel overcome the Philistines, and it's going to be something that is going to be important for the nation of Israel. However, this doesn't always, God's tactic here isn't always going to seem like it makes a lot of sense, because God absolutely uses some of Samson's brokenness to be able to elevate himself through this process. So it would have been a really interesting, a couple of chapters if Samson was a perfect human and he really took his Nazirite vow closely and he followed this. However, he didn't. He did a lot of really crazy things during this time period, and all of this seems like it was it could be broken, but God utilizes that to be able to elevate himself. There are some really important things that we need to think about before we get into this story, and I think one of the most important things is God's calling on us does not depend on our perfection or our strengths. So God, throughout Samson's life, what we're going to talk about today is he utilizes Samson in his brokenness. Some of Samson's decisions, which completely goes against his Nazirite vows, God uses to really help the nation of Israel through this. So God definitely calls us to serve, and he can use us no matter what our past is or even what our life looks like. So taking a look at the first piece of Samson, so we talk about his birth, then we jump all the way, we don't know too much about his early years, but first off we go into probably, I would say, Sin 1, and we're going to start in chapter 14, 1 through 4, and it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, and get her for me as my wife." But the father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among our daughters of your relatives or among our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So the first mistake that Samson makes here is it would not be in God's design for him to take a wife from the Philistines. In Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, God talks about, you know, marrying within the Israelite community. But Samson, going to discard that. Samson sees a Philistine woman, and he insists on marrying her despite his parents' objectives. His parents remind him that it is your call to continue to marry within our nation, but Samson doesn't care. And, you know, at this point, he says, this is what I want, and this is what I need to have. So, again, God is going to utilize this for his glory. So while he does choose to marry a Philistine woman, we're going to see here that God does some amazing things through that. God was using Samson's flaws to create conflict with the Philistines, and you're going to see this in a second, how Samson marrying this Philistine woman is going to create some major issues with between Israel and the Philistines. So even though Samson's imperfect, and even though he made a bad decision, God's going to use that to perfect his plans. Now, there are some times where, you know, God really empowers Samson with some superhuman strength. So one of the first things here is in verse 5 and 6, and I'm going to go ahead and read that. This is chapter 14, 5 and 6. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him and roared. Then the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tear of a young goat. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. So throughout Samson's life, there's going to be times where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and gives him strength that is beyond our capacity as humans. So in this time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He was able to kill a lion, and that was pretty important. However, Samson didn't tell his parents about this. So this is another thing where God's strength happened, and then Samson did not share that with his parents, which he was almost kind of becoming a little bit defiant at this point. And it really highlights some of his struggles with secrecy and growing independence. And you're going to see that unfold. However, if we can think back to the Nazarite vow, one of the things is we're not allowed to touch dead bodies. So again, at this point, I think he's still probably okay. You know, the animal was alive whenever he did this. However, it doesn't stop there. In verses 7 and 9, later Samson comes back and he sees that the lion's carcass is covered in honey. And at this point, he takes the honey from the lion's carcass, therefore touching a dead animal and eating that honey. This is a direct violation of his Nazarite vow, touching the dead body. And he also gave some of that to his parents. So again, so this would be the first direct violation to his Nazarite vow. Now, I already just talked about what's supposed to happen if you break the Nazarite vow. Samson doesn't do that. He just continues on in life and does not, because he didn't tell his parents once again that he touched the dead body, and he didn't tell any of the church leaders. He just continued on with his life, not letting people know that he did, in fact, touch a dead body. So it is important to note that this is, you know, this is the first violation of his Nazarite vow. So from here, he does end up getting married. So he gets married, and then things continue to get a little bit bad for him. So he gets married, and he gives a riddle regarding the lion and the honey, and he asks the groomsmen to solve it. They were not able to solve it, so they threatened Samson's wife. And so this is where we're going to see probably one of the biggest weaknesses out of Samson's life is Samson very much is heavily influenced by women in his life. This is going to be one of those things where she wears him down. And because of that, he does in fact tell her. And then the groomsmen are able to solve that riddle. And then this starts some major conflict within the relationship between Israel and the Philistines. So once again, in verses 19 and 20, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson once again. And in his anger, he kills all 30 Philistines to pay them back. He storms off and leaves, and his wife is given to another man. So at this point, Samson is angry. He just the Spirit of the Lord did come upon him. He was able to kill 30 men, 30 of the Philistines, and he ends up storming off, and then his wife ends up being given to his best man. So some of the key pieces of chapter 14 is Samson's strength is God-given. So at two points in this chapter, the spirit of the strength of the Lord comes upon him, both to kill the lion and also to kill the 30 Philistines. So we can use this power for God. However, oftentimes Samson's power is given is done in a way of pride, anger, lust, and so he doesn't use God's power in a righteous way. But God's sovereignty is still God's sovereignty, and he's still able to utilize Samson, even though Samson made some pretty poor choices. So Samson's flaw here is going to ultimately foreshadow some of the major things that are coming forth, but also is going to point to God's grace, which ultimately ends the story. As we move over into chapter 15, this here, Samson is, he left for a period of time, and he comes back, and he expects to return to his wife, and he finds out here in verses 1 through 3 that his wife was given to marriage to his best man, and the father offers up her younger sister, and ultimately, this causes Samson to want to get revenge. So in a very twisted way of getting revenge, Samson collects 300 foxes, ties their tails together, and puts torches between their tails, and sets them forth in the Philistine land, burning their crops, their villages, and just ransacking the whole thing. So by the end of this, he destroys their grain, their vineyards, olive groves, just crippling the Philistines' economy. So this was probably an overshot. We all have things that happen, probably, that we want revenge for, but I don't know that I've ever wanted to collect 300 foxes and ransack a whole community, but that's what Samson did. So this would not be him using his strength in God for God. This is for him utilizing his strength here. Notice at no point in here did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him here. This was him utilizing his strength that God did provide for him at birth to be able to just get revenge for himself. But through this, God ultimately was still doing his work. So while this may seem like a really interesting response, it's setting up a bigger picture. Remember, what was Samson called to do? Help deliver Israel from the Philistines. So, through this, even though Samson was operating within his own strength here, he still was able to be utilized throughout this. So obviously, the Philistines weren't happy. Their economy is crippled. They lost almost everything. So they burn Samson's wife and kill her father. And this continues to fuel Samson's rage. So this is going to then move into verses 9 through 13 in chapter 15. I'm going to go ahead and read those. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "What have you come against us? Why have you come against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rocks of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is it that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to them, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you over into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourself." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands." "We will surely not kill you." So they bound him up with two new ropes and brought him back from the rock. So at this time, Judah turns their back on Samson a little bit because they're scared. Samson is creating a lot of strife with the Philistines, who ultimately are rolling over Israel right now. So they got scared, and you know they sent 3,000 men to go and arrest Samson. Samson said, "As long as you don't kill me, I will gladly go with you." So they were able to do that, and then this ultimately leads to another opportunity for God to use Samson. So as Samson was handed over to the Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord once again came upon him. He picked up a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. So again, this is another opportunity that God used Samson's strength to help deliver Israel from the Philistines. So with this, another really extreme result. But this time, God was with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord come upon him, killed 1,000 Philistines. And this is a really important, obviously an important thing in order to help Israel see that God is doing something here through Samson. Also in chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 is a really, I think, an important thing for Samson, because he finally turns to God for prayer. At this point, up until this point, he's been doing a lot of things, and even though the Spirit of God has been coming upon him, he hasn't really repented. He hasn't really turned to God for direction. But at this point, he does. And he was. It says here, starting in verse 18, "And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, 'You have granted this great salvation by the hands of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into their hands of the uncircumcised?' And God split open the hollow place, that is Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived." So after this battle, Samson's exhausted. He cries out to God, and God once again miraculously provides for him. At this point, after this victory and after Samson, killed 1,000 Philistines, Samson leads and is a judge of Israel for 20 years from this time period. So this is going to be a period where it's going to be a little bit of rest. He did help start to deliver them, but they still are ultimately a captive from the Philistines. But the Israelites are starting to see that, God seems to be doing something powerful here. So throughout this process in this book, God has empowered Samson to help the nation of Israel, even if Samson's motives were questionable at times. At no point is revenge a good substitute for righteous leadership. So Samson was called to be a leader for Israel. But unfortunately, a lot of the victories that he's having is coming from his own personal revenge and vendetta instead of truly leading Israel. Samson's strength is mismatched. He very much lacks the spiritual maturity needed to be able to rein this in and to be utilized directly for God. But God knew that, and God was allowing some of the strength to be able to help propel Samson to help the Israelites. So God did, throughout this all, still continue to provide. He, even in the brokenness, prideful, extreme moments, God allowed Samson's strength to help Israel. So we move into finally, probably the most commonly read or known chapter of Samson's life, and this is where you're going to have the insurgence of Delilah. So at this point, Samson is continuing to be the judge of Israel. We're in that 20-year period. And it starts with Samson visiting a prostitute in Gaza. Probably, again, not exactly what God wanted for him to do. As a Nazirite, he should be serving God, and him going in and visiting a prostitute, probably definitely not what God was calling him to do. At this point, the Philistines once again started to plot a way for them to be able to arrest Samson and ultimately kill him. Whenever he was there with the prostitute, he did leave at midnight, ripped a gate off the city, and carried it up the hill. So again, because Samson had a lot of strength, he utilized that at this moment and was able to escape. However, this immediately goes into verses 4 and 5 whenever Samson met Delilah. Samson fell deeply in love with Delilah, and the Philistines found an opportunity for them to utilize Delilah to be able to trap Samson. So throughout this process, in chapter 16, there is quite a few verses, but I want to focus on verses 15 through 17 as a place to kind of land here. So through this, there was several opportunities that Delilah gave for Samson to share with her how he gains his strength. Samson lies to her up until this point. So he gave a couple different ways that he gets his strength from. Delilah tells the Philistines this, and then they go in and try that, and then Samson escapes and is able to kill them through this. But in verses 15 through 17, we once again see Samson's humanity. So in verse 15, again, this is Delilah. And she says to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me with these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard, and with her words day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all of his heart, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, and I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So in this time period, Delilah is able to finally find out how Samson receives his strength, and she then tells the Philistines this. She cuts his hair. They're able to capture him, arrest him, and he's imprisoned. So in verses 18 through 21, Delilah cuts his hair while he sleeps. The Lord does leave him, and he doesn't even realize it. So when the Philistines come in and bind him, he's not able to escape that. He's not able to fight them off. And the Philistines capture him, gouge out his eyes, and imprison him. But this might seem right now like the end of the story. This might seem like at this point Samson's story is over. And God didn't really fully deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. However, verse 22 happens. So verse 22 says, "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaven." And again, this is where the Lord starts coming back to Samson and sees that there's still more we can do here. So this piece here is the Lord returning to him, and this is ultimately where the Lord is going to be using Samson to deliver Israel. So in verses 23 through 30, I'm going to read 28 through 30, but this is where Samson really starts praying and asking for one final victory for the nation. So again, I'm going to read chapter 16, 28 through 30. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord and lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead who were killed in the who he had killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life." So God once more gave Samson strength. At this point, he allowed Samson to have one more period where he was able to strengthen him and he was able to knock the building down and ultimately took out the Philistines. At this point, it says that over 3,000 Philistines died. So that was more than he killed at any point in his life. So there are. So at this point, obviously, throughout this, Samson died in this process as well. But he was able to be retrieved. He was buried, and this was after he judged Israel for 20 years. So some key takeaways from this as we start finishing this up. Compromise leads to collapse. If there's going to be times in our lives where perhaps we don't utilize our strengths that God has given us for God, that ultimately sometimes will lead to collapse. Samson didn't fall at once. He had a series of decisions he made which ultimately eroded his character and caused him to fall into this sinful nature. That God's grace is better than our, and greater than all of our failures. So even though Samson led his life in through betrayal, blindness, bondage, God still heard his voice at the end. And ultimately, our greatest moments in life often come through surrender, not strength. So in this final moment, whenever he felt like he had no strength, his God-given strength that he got from birth was gone, God still utilized that in that final moment. So some key takeaways from these four chapters is God's purpose begins for us when we're ready to surrender our life to him. In this piece, there was times in Samson's life where God was able to equip him with the Spirit of the Lord, but ultimately the biggest takeaway was the greatest strength came whenever he was fully surrendered at the end. There's definitely times, I think, in our lives where, you know, we ask God for prayers, but are we really surrendered? Are we really truly listening to what God wants for our lives? God's gifts without surrender leads to trouble at times. So again, if we're not utilizing our skills for good, they can be sometimes lead to our demise. Spiritual compromise has consequences. Throughout this, ultimately, when Samson was, in love with Delilah, he ultimately gave her the information needed for him to be able to be subdued. So if we do not utilize our God-given talents, they sometimes can have consequences. For Samson, it was pretty severe. He lost his eyes and ultimately died. But our brokenness can lead to surrender. I do think that if we look at the life of Samson, there are some direct connections we can make through Samson's life to Jesus. Obviously, Samson was gifted within his mother's womb, and obviously Jesus was also born of a virgin, fulfilling the prophecies. They were both set apart for a purpose. God utilized Samson to help deliver Israel from the Philistines. Obviously, Jesus also had a purpose of salvation for our sins. At different times, Samson was empowered by the Spirit. It didn't always, he didn't always do that within his own power. There was definitely times where the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, but it wasn't in a righteous way like Jesus had. They were rejected by their own people. Samson was arrested by Judah and turned over to the Philistines, similarly to how Judas turned over Jesus to the Israel. And there's victory in their death. Certainly different victories. Samson destroyed more enemies in his life at that time. Jesus is more for our, his death, burial, and resurrection is for our salvation. However, there's big differences between Samson and Jesus. Samson was a very flawed man who lived a very sinful life, and even though he was a Nazarite, did not necessarily take that vow well. Jesus obviously is a sinless Son of God, who is fully man, fully God, and obviously demonstrated a much better way for us to utilize our strengths. Samson's motivations were very self-centered, but Jesus came and showed us a more selfless way of serving. As kids camp last week, I was with the junior high ministry, and our memory verse of the week was about Jesus washing feet. And man, there's no better demonstration of selfless service than on the night I know I'm going to die, I'm still going to be on my knees and washing the feet of my disciples, to include Judas. So as we look at the life of Samson, we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus' demonstration clearly shows us what we can do if we follow, if we use God's gifts in a righteous way. Now, God still uses broken people. That's the name of the series. That's what we've been talking about all summer. God, and we're going to continue to talk for the next couple weeks. God still uses broken people. So if you're sitting here saying, man, the life of Jesus, I try to live up to that. I want to live like that, but I still fall short. Samson's life is a demonstration that God can still use us and use you through this. So if there are spiritual gifts you have, man, let's look at the end of Samson's life and look at that surrender piece. That was a lot, but I want to go ahead and end in prayer. But hopefully you have an opportunity this week to look through chapters 13 through 16. Certainly a lot more, but I wanted to just paint some of the key pieces this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share a little bit more of your life of Jesus, or Samson. Lord, I just ask that you continue to be with us. You allow us to see the gifts that you have equipped with us and allow us to use those in a righteous way. Lord, please help us to live a surrendered life and to be able to follow your will for our lives rather than our own personal vendettas. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Amen.